Well, eh? Easter Sunday. Passover. I like calling it Passover. I won't throw stones at anybody that calls it Easter. I still call it Easter. But I like Passover because Passover connects right into everything about who we are. And connects in with one of the greatest themes and most important themes of all Scripture. And we're going to pick this up and as we just read this and or study this, This morning, I want to unfold, and then we'll finish and with the table of the Lord, which I think there are various stations around. I want to just unfold the thread, the most powerful thread of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was initiated. It was actually initiated before creation, because it says that Jesus, the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. So this is God's master plan that deals with every dark thing, every dark thing that the kingdom of darkness can ever suggest or promote or lie about. And all the bondage that it can create in people's lives cannot stand and has no power compared to the power of the liberating blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bloodless gospel is not a gospel at all. A crossless gospel is not the gospel at all. It's just human concoction with a few Bible scriptures thrown in and misinterpreted. But we must understand that right from the beginning, the seeds of the understanding of the power of the blood of sacrifice was laid into the hearts of the first man and the first woman and his family. The title of the message today is The Utmost Importance of the Cross. And when I say the cross, I'm not talking about two great pieces of timber. I'm talking about the very place where the Lamb of God was sacrificed. The Lamb of God, the scriptures say that God made him sin who knew no sin. And it didn't mean that he became sin in his character, but he became sin as an object of wrath and judgment that was our sin. So we're going to unfold this. And I want you to know that the issue of the blood is not something that God somehow came up with partway through human history. It's right from the very foundation of creation itself. It's an understanding that God wanted to unfold for all time. That understanding is part of the foundation of our identity, our reconciliation with God, and the power we have in this world to minister and to be liberated from the things of darkness. God bless you. I just want to also welcome everybody who's connected in with Living Waters Christian Center, connected in with us over this last several months. I know there's been quite a number of people who have either checked the church out or checked online or whatever, and for whatever reason, you've felt to connect here and become part of the place. We just want to say you're just really welcome, and just want to say you're very welcome. You're very welcome. My prayer is that within as quick a time as possible, you may start to feel the bonds of family. That it's much more than attending church. That it's much more than going to church. I'm not a church goer. I am part of the church of Jesus Christ. I'm a member of his body. and so are you. And so I pray that the connections would go very deep, and that all that God would want to do in those connections through the joints in the family of God would be supplied into your life and therefore supplied into others. So welcome. In Jesus' name. So, Father, today as we look to give and to the tithes and the offerings to you and those of us who have given online, we just want to thank you today for your grace and your generosity into our lives. And we want to thank you today that as we sow and as we honor you in the tithe, Lord, we thank you that you open the windows of heaven, you rebuke the devourer, you pour out a blessing that we're hardly able to contain. And, Lord, the windows of heaven, the light, the revelation that comes is such a transformational blessing. We want to thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us. We dedicate these offerings and our tithe to you in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Right, I'm going to be moving around in my copy of the Passion Translation today at various times, so you're going to have to bear with me as I find passages. Some of them I've been able to cut and paste into my notes, so they'll be easy. But we're going to start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. And pretty well every culture that I know of in the world, every historic culture, every original native people, if you want me to use that language, all of us here have roots to a native people. They may have been Scottish, they may have been Irish, they might have been Māori, maybe Moriori, might have been one of the African groups, it may have been Chinese, it may have been somewhere in the Asian country, it might have been somewhere in the Arab nations, or Middle East, wherever you are, every one of us stems from some sort of historical culture. All of us actually, the roots of our culture, there was a whole mixture of ideas. Some of them were okay, some of them were actually very demonic. And the roots of some of our European cultures, there was human sacrifice, there was shocking things, people being sacrificed to demons in the roots of the Germanic cultures. It was a very brutal set of cultures in many ways. And so no European person, no Pākehā, can say that they come from a clean culture. None of us do. Because right from the beginning of time, right from the beginning of time in relation to human existence, when Adam and his wife committed that treason against God and decided to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where there was the whole sense of being like God in the sense of being able to choose and pick and choose good and evil, be independent, be self-determined, self-willed, just self-centered. Right from the beginning, the whole genetic line of mankind, however it's flowing out, has been corrupted. And right from the beginning, God sowed the seed of understanding of what we're going to talk about today. Because Genesis is the seed book, or the seed bed, of all redemptive doctrine. So 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians and he's saying, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Now what get the context of that is, he's talking about, I didn't baptize anybody into my name. I baptized a few of you, obviously, into Christ. But he said, my fundamental mission was not to just try and build up a huge score of baptisms. My fundamental mission was to preach the gospel, which as a result of that, people would be baptized, but the mission was the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, and Dr. Brian Simmons expounds on that beautifully, not with wisdom of words, or not with words of human philosophy, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. I'm going to read it to you in the Passion Translation. He just puts it so beautifully. For the Anointed One, the verse 17 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, for the Anointed One, or the Christ, has sent me on a mission, not to see how many I could baptize, but to proclaim the good news. And I declare this message, stripped of all philosophical arguments that empty the cross of its true power. For I trust in the all-sufficient cross of Christ alone. I'm going to say that again. Oh, there it is up there. Fantastic. For I trust in the all-sufficient cross of Christ alone. Paul is saying, I'm not mixing this gospel with philosophies of human reasoning. He didn't mix it with Aristotle and Pluto and all those guys. He didn't mix it with those human philosophies. Because once you mix it with human philosophies in the minds and hearts of people, because it hinders true revelation, it therefore hinders the power that flows in the true gospel. Once you mix it, it dilutes. So may I suggest today that wherever you are in your faith, you either grow to or return to your trust in the all-sufficiency of the cross of Christ alone. Don't add Aristotle to it. Don't add Darwinism to it. Don't add Marxism to it. Don't add whoever it is that is outside the revelation of the cross of Christ to it to try and somehow bolster it. It won't bolster it, it'll weaken it. It won't weaken it as far as heaven's concerned, it'll weaken it in terms of what can flow into your life. And verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." I'll read it in the Passion. To preach the message of the cross, verse 18, seems like nonsense to those who are on the way to destruction. When somebody rejects the gospel and they tell you that it's foolishness, feel sorry for them. Don't feel intimidated by them. Feel sorry for them. Here in the cross of Christ, we have the fulfillment of one of the great themes of Scripture, and the seed of that theme was laid down in Genesis chapter 20, verse 21. After they violated the covenant, they've eaten of the tree they were not meant to eat of. There was another tree there called the tree of life. If they ate with that, humanity would have absolutely lived forever in a sinless state. But they didn't. They ate of a different tree. It created an opening for darkness to enter into their souls and their spirits. Lucifer, Satan, he of course, with the temptation, he gained access into their hearts. And over time, the darkness began to manifest and manifold in their family within one generation. And people say, why is the world the way it is? I'll tell you why the world is the way it is. Because humankind has fundamentally been self-centered, tried to be independent from God, and trying to be independent from God has ended up believing all sorts of things that have not been helpful and have just added to the defilement and the pollution. Jesus Christ came so that our fundamental hardwiring system, our hard drive of memory and judgment and belief and concept about the world could be completely reprogrammed. Reprogrammed with the revelation that liberates and reconciles us to our Father and rediscovers the original intent for God for us, which was to know Him and enjoy Him forever and to be known by Him. So in Genesis chapter 20, we read this: as God has now dealt with the serpent, he's had to deal with a whole bunch of things, the repercussions. The first repercussion was that their eyes were opened, all right, but their eyes were opened to a very corrupt view of themselves. No longer were they innocent, they were now judging themselves. They saw their nakedness in a way they'd never seen it before. Instead of seeing their nakedness and innocence, they saw their nakedness with corruption and judgment. And they became ashamed. So they started to somehow knit together very large leaves or leaves that would try and create coverings for themselves. And ever since then, outside of Christ, outside of God's way, people are trying to cover the sin. Proverbs 28:13, "He who covers a sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes shall have mercy." So we have all people have we've invented all sorts of ways of trying to cover the shame, cover this sense of being of not being right, of something being wrong. So people have invented ways of somehow trying to reconnect with God. And the main conclusion they came to in the early days was that somehow it involved sacrifice and the shedding of blood. But instead of it being the way God would provide, it was the way they dreamt up. So that whole thought developed in terrible, terrible ways till we had people like the Incas and various peoples who took human sacrifice to horrendous extremes. I'm not going to go into detail because it's too horrible. The word talks about we shouldn't even talk about the things that children of darkness do in secret. But enough to say that the original seed that God put into the heart of Adam and his wife, that was to develop a seed of understanding that he would build on through time as we move toward the cross. Instead of that remaining true and pure because of misunderstanding and pollution and demonic interference and all sorts of things, people took it into directions that were never ever intended, and it was had disastrous results. Which and Satanism and witchcraft and demonic cults today, there's still sacrifice of all sorts, and I'm not going to go into it. Some of you have had personal experience with that. The depth of darkness of it. You see, the spirit realm understands blood sacrifice. Atheistic Westerners may have no clue. But I tell you what, spiritual people understand. And the angelic realm and the demonic realm totally understands the issue of the sacrifice of blood. We see many people through the years have been delivered from illegal blood covenants. One dear lady in Zimbabwe, when we were there with our friends Bishops Colin and Sarah Niati in one of the conferences in the ministry time, there was this dear lady, she was quite a large lady, and she was manifesting wildly. Just these demonic spirits had started to manifest because of the presence of the power of God. And her arms were flying around like helicopter blades. And we didn't get nearer because her fingers could have just flicked and even just cut your skin. She was flailing so wildly. And I didn't know what to do with her. I hadn't encountered this type of manifestation before. I was going for this and I was going for that. But then Mama Sarah turned up and she knew exactly what it was. She knew that woman as a child had been dedicated to an ancestral spirit through a blood sacrifice as a child. And as a result of that, those demonic spirits had gained entrance into her life, but now in the presence and power of God, in this stage of her life, it was now freedom time. And as this lady suddenly hit the deck, Sarah's down beside her, I'm on the other side, and I'm just got my ear to Sarah. What is Sarah doing? Because I didn't have a clue what was going on. She was speaking a language, I had no idea what it was. But I ascertained later that she was dealing with the power of that illegal blood covenant that was established by the shedding of blood. And that woman was wonderfully set free. I tell you, the spirit realm understands blood sacrifice. And just because many societies now don't understand it so much doesn't make it any less real. That's why abortion is horrendous. As a form of lifestyle choice, as a form of an alternative to contraception or whatever, where it's more born out of convenience than out of a terrible, genuine issue where the mother's life or whatever is so terribly at threat. There's very hard choices people have to make, and I put that to one side a little bit, but when it's just treated as, oh, well, I'm pregnant, oh, well, it's going to mess up my lifestyle, whatever, and go and get an abortion, I want to. It's to do with the shedding of innocent blood, and the shedding of innocent blood brings about a terrible repercussion. The spirit realm takes blood sacrifice very seriously. We'll look at one example of that in a while. So this I haven't read Genesis 20, have I? Genesis 3:20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. You may not think you've descended from Eve, but you have. All of us have. Every one of us have descended from that one woman. And then in 21 it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. People say, well, Han, there's no direct reference to God sacrificing an animal, but certainly seems to be inferred. Many Bible scholars and commentators believe that there's reference here, or there's hints there, to the fact the very first animals that ever had to be killed were killed and their skins taken to provide covering for human beings. God, in his mercy, rather than trying to cover themselves with fig leaves, whatever leaf they were, he actually sheds blood of an innocent animal, takes of its skin, makes tunics, and clothes them. As if, when you study this out and you start to think into this in light of how this unfolds through history, this is a very profound moment. God is actually laying the seed for the fact, for the understanding of what it is for one person to have a substitute stand in their place. Jesus is our substitute in judgment for sin. This understanding of substitute is right through Scripture. And so right here, there's some animals that are slain as substitute and their skin covers them. We have profound understandings right there that can develop all through Scripture. And so it seems to me, and it seems to a number of scholars, that it could have well been the seed of the revelation of the eventual Messiah laid in this. Because God also said to the woman about him, her seed would crush the serpent's head, but the serpent would bruise his heel. And so the woman had this understanding that there's going to be a child, there's going to be a child that will come from me that will actually deal with the serpent, that will deal with this enemy we have now, that we've unfortunately aligned ourselves to and come under its bondage. And so she had lived with an expectation that there would be one come from her that would crush the serpent's head, but the serpent would bruise its heel. Perhaps it was going to be Cain. When she first gave birth to her first son Cain, maybe in her heart she thought, this is the one. But then as Cain grew, then she had another son, Abel. Abel seems to have had some sort of understanding about the issue of blood sacrifice and about the issue of a substitute, whereas Cain doesn't seem to have this understanding. Let's go to Genesis chapter 7, 4, verse 1 to 7. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, in other words, they had sexual relationship. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. I wonder if she thought, is this the man? Is this the seed that'll crush the head? Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Verse 4, also, Adam also bought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. There was some revelation he had. There was some understanding he had. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Would Cain have been showing the same possible example? I would think so. But something took root in Abel that for some reason didn't take root in Cain. And Abel bought this offering, and it was an offering of blood, but it was also an offering of the sheep of the field. So there was this issue of substitute. Also, it wasn't a work of his hands. Whereas Cain bought something that was the work of his hands. And all through history, you've got people that are going to be either people of faith, the Abraham kind of faith that would believe God and it was credited to him as righteousness, or you've got a people that try and somehow work with their hands or bring their works to God and hope that God will accept them. So you have the spirit of religion and you have the spirit of faith right there in those first two offerings that are mentioned. See, Genesis is the seedbed of all doctrine. And so Abel, then there's a problem. Cain is really angry. But God speaks to Cain. God gives him some advice. God wants to work with Cain. He says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Where's your joy? What's the depression? Verse 7, if you do well, you will be accepted. What's the doing well? The doing well was coming into a same sort of place of understanding that Abel had, that it wasn't the work of my hands, but it was an issue of a substitute and the power of that blood. But Cain didn't appear to be very teachable. And if you do not do well, it says, sin lies at your door. Another one says, sin crouches at your door. And its desire is for you. Wow. But you should rule over it. He could have ruled over it. But the anger, the jealousy consumed him. He didn't take the Lord's counsel. And that jealousy and hatred turned into murder. And he killed Abel. And then in the New Testament, we've got the statement where it says that the blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Because the blood of Abel still speaks. There's something about the shedding of innocent blood that is extremely important. But the blood of Abel cried for revenge or retribution. The blood of Christ cries mercy and forgiveness. That's why it speaks a better word. So let's move on. I'm just trying to lay a foundation. So we have all through Scripture this unfolding understanding of what it is to be able to approach God and be made right with God and stand in God's mercy and righteousness and so on. As I said, many people took it off, this understanding took it off and ended up with terrible understandings and ideas that really were not God at all, but the original idea was there in the garden. And this is what man does. This is what fallen mankind does. We take what was originally a truth from the Lord and then ends up becoming distorted and ends up being something that totally misrepresents the original truth and understanding. And it's happening all over the place. It's happening rampantly right now as we speak. There are whole denominations that are falling, are sliding into perdition and into apostasy because of so-called interpretations that have nothing to do with the original word. So let's get moving. So we come to the life of Abraham, a hugely important person. Abraham received a promise and a call to go to a land that God would show him, and that land would become an inheritance for the people that would come out of him. He said, look up the stars, and if you can count them, you can't count them, but that so will your people be, so will the people that come out of your loins. Look at the sand. You can't number them. You won't be able to number your offspring either. Chambers paraphrase. And he's promised a son through his wife Sarah. But there's a point in which Abraham is told by God to take his son, Isaac, the only son. All of the fulfillment of the promise of God was going to now come through Isaac. And so he takes Isaac and he's told to go up to a certain place, a high place, a mountain, and offer him there. You're wondering why on earth Abraham could even somehow go along with that. It's because the idea of human sacrifice and the idea of sacrificing your firstborn had already come into a place of worship of demons and worship of the sun, worship of the moon. The pagan idolatries that had started to develop had human sacrifice within them. And Abram had been a moon worshipper by night and a sun worshipper by day. He was a pagan. He wasn't a Jew. Jews weren't around yet. He wasn't a Christian. He was a moon worshipper by night, a sun worshipper by day. And God had called him, and there had been transformation in his life and heart because he believed God, and it was counted as righteousness as far as God was concerned. But he still had some mixed up ideas. So he took some wood, put on his donkey, got his son, took him up, and for quite a long journey. And then in verse, this really gets me in terms of Isaac. I didn't put the verse down here, but verse 6 of Genesis 22, Isaac asks, we've got the wood, where's the lamb? Isaac asks this. Ding, ding. Is that for me? Or for you? That's for me. We've got the wood for the sacrifice. Where's the lamb? Wow. They get to the place, he builds the fire, and then he starts to bind his son. Whoa. And he picks up the knife, and he's ready to plunge it into his son's chest. Oh my goodness, I cannot imagine. And yet in his thinking, this is how the pagans thought things should be. But God is demonstrating something here so powerful, so eternal, that an angel speaks to him and says, spare not, don't hurt your son. As far as Abram is concerned, his son was already dead. The moment God said, take him up and offer him, it was like somehow Abram must have gone through some sort of grieving process, but he did it anyway. As far as Abram was concerned, it was as though his son was already dead. But then over in the thicket, over in the bushes, there was a ram caught by his horns. And he goes over and he gets the lamb and he offers the ram. This whole issue of substitute again. And Abraham's only son lives again. This is such a huge pointer to down the track. There will be a time when the father will lay on his own son the sin of the world. And the sin of the world will be judged for all of the rottenness, for all of the rebellion, for all of the hatred, for all of the murder, for all of the pride, for all of the arrogance, for all the independence from God. All of the sin of humankind would be laid on him and he would be judged once and for all, but then he would live again. And Abraham and Isaac are great pointers to the Christ that's coming. Coming as far as they're concerned, has come as far as we're concerned. So God is building this theme. I'm only taking a couple of the passages that relate to this because I can't take them all. We'd be here solidly for a month. I'd be waking you up and I'd be doing all sorts of things to try and get you to be throwing things at me. And so we see this revelation embedded further. It's interesting that Isaac says, where is the lamb? So there's something in his understanding about the issue of a substitute or sacrifice, blood offering. Very interesting when you start to look at these things and just unpack it a little more. Then we come to the next big one, where this whole understanding is developed further, and we come to Exodus, where God has been judging the gods of Egypt, who've been holding the children of Israel, which are all Abraham's descendants, which have grown now into millions. And they've been holding all of these Israelites captives and slaves, making bricks for their great buildings, treated like scum, no rights, no rest, just horrendous treatment by the time it was all finished. And God sends Moses to be a deliverer to them, and God judges every one, or 10 of the main idols and demon powers that the Egyptians worship. Blood, or the river, the Nile, flies, frogs, gnats, boils, hail. I can't remember them all off the top of my head. And then of course with the final one was the judgment of the firstborn. Wow. But here God establishes the picture for us that would actually build a culture of understanding whereby we could understand Jesus. And in Exodus chapter 12, God initiates with Moses the teaching and the understanding of the Passover. The Passover with the lamb that had to be taken on the 10th day of that first month, inspected for 4 days, and the father's house, the father would go out and select the lamb. It had to be a male, it had to be a year old, it could be of the goats or of the sheep, but it had to have both eyes, 4 legs, a tail. It couldn't have any blemishes, it couldn't be blind, couldn't tell whether they're deaf because they don't speak back to you. But, they had to check that. Then it was taken into the house and it was examined, no doubt more, and played with by the kids, whatever, for another 4 days. And then on a particular night, that lamb had to be taken and killed. And then it had to be roasted. And then it had to be eaten by the family. And they had to eat it with their cloak nearby and their staff in their hand and their sandals on their feet, because this was going to be a rapid exodus out of Egypt. And so there's all this incredible picture and form and type and shadow and born into the story, this understanding. And it becomes the very foundation of the spiritual life of Israel for the whole nation from then on. But then it also becomes the very foundation of our spiritual life as well. And so the understanding of this fact that the lamb would be a substitute for the firstborn and for the whole house, actually, it would also be a provision for healing from them, because can you imagine after 400 years of slavery, and then Pharaoh ramps it up really badly in those last few years, however long that period was. And can you imagine how many people must have been really frail, maybe sick, maybe diseased, under that level of slavery by the time they were released? But in Psalms, can't remember exactly where it says, there was not one weak or sickly one among them. Not only that, but they came out of Egypt with incredible plunder. Because God put it in the hearts of the Egyptians to give the Israelites gifts of gold and jewels and precious things. So they came out with 400 years of back pay. The treasures of Egypt, people just opened their hearts and gave the people these things. And they went out of Egypt whole and healed. What it says in Psalms. Somehow when they ate that lamb, it's just my perspective. I'm not going to die for this doctrine, but it's my perspective that something happened when they ate that lamb in faith with the blood on the door, the lintel and the doorpost. Something happened where there was some sort of move of God, and whoever is weak and sickly was healed. It's just my perspective. And They came out with all this gold, jewels, silver, treasure. So much so, they were able to build a temple out of their offerings. So much came in when they came to build the temple that they had to stop the people from bringing stuff. They had piles of gold, piles of silver, so much they couldn't count it. This is how much plunder they came out of Egypt with. Wow. In verse 3 of Exodus chapter 12, Moses was instructed to tell the people that every man select a lamb for himself. Every man take a lamb for himself. And that lamb was for his whole household. And if the household was small, they joined with the next household and so on and so forth. Because they didn't want to waste the lamb. God didn't want them to waste the lamb. And he also told them to eat the whole lamb. There's a lot in that. Eat the whole lamb. Don't take the bits you like. Don't take the bits of the gospel you like and reject the rest. You're not eating the whole lamb. I like that. Well, I don't like that bit. I like this bit. This bit means I can justify this lifestyle, this attitude, this view. I like that bit. But this bit, man, this really confronts me. It can't mean what it says it means. Turn away from sin. Repent. Honor your mother and father. Forgive. Show mercy. Show kindness. All through history, people have chopped bits off the lamb because they didn't like that bit or they had no revelation on that bit. But I would like to think more and more we're eating the whole lamb. The whole lamb, the whole gospel. The whole gospel, the whole gospel. Go and re-examine those bits you don't like. There may be some misunderstandings we've had of some of the things Jesus said, therefore we draw wrong conclusions. Do some research, do some good digging. But don't cast away bits of the gospel that are not convenient. And then he says in verse 12, he says to Moses, this is the Lord's Passover. Then we see a terrible thing happen in 2 Kings chapter 3, where somebody, one of the Moabite kings, who they were attacking to push back and to take territory that were some of Israel's enemies, he's really doing bad in the battle. He's losing the battle. This pagan king, he's losing the battle. In 2 Kings 3, verse 26, and when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, so as his prince, and he offered him as a burnt offering on the wall, and there was great indignation against Israel. So here's what I'm saying. The spirit realm understands sacrifice. The spirit realm understands this blood. Even though this is a totally horrendous thing to do, it so activated the demonic realm that the soldiers, the people were so filled with indignation and wrath and fervency that they pushed back on the Israelites and they beat them off, and the Israelites and the other people went back to their homeland. This is a horrible example of innocent blood, if you like, stirring up the demonic realm because of sacrifice. Very real, people. Don't play games with blood sacrifices. Those of you who have meddled around in occultism or still might be meddling around the edges of cultism, or you've come out of Satanism, whatever, got to take the issue of those sacrifices very seriously. And there needs to be repentance, there needs to be renouncing, there needs to be forgiveness, there needs to be often, usually deliverance. Because we don't play games. Those of you who have been involved in the Masonic Lodge, or your ancestors have been in the Masonic Lodge, oftentimes because those vows are set up by fathers, they have particularly negative effect on generations I encourage people to get that dealt with and do it thoroughly. We don't take these things lightly. So we're moving on. We're not far off being finished. Take a deep breath. Then we come into the new covenant, into Jesus' life, into the fulfillment of these things, and I've only touched on a few of them. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the latter part of verse 7. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven or the old understanding or the old ideas, nor with the leaven of anger and wickedness and malice, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But in that statement, right there, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed. And so the understanding is that it's His shed blood. It's His shed blood that has liberated us from the legalities of the kingdom of darkness that held us under an old regime of sin and darkness. That old regime has been disempowered of its legal ability to hold you captive. If we choose to believe its lies, it can still have a negative effect in our life. But Jesus gave His life and shed His blood so that every legal hold of your life would be broken, would be cut, and that you would be liberated from that old regime. You'd be liberated from that old kingdom, that old regime, that old set of regulations of darkness. You'd be liberated out of that and born into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That you would be born again. That you would be translated out of darkness into light. That you wouldn't be under the bondage of Satan and that kingdom, but you would be in the bondage, in the good sense, in the love bond of Christ, the true eternal King. The true Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, that takes away the sin of the world. And when John saw into heaven in the vision, he saw a Lamb standing on the throne, looking as though it had been slain. The only one worthy to undo the seals. That Lamb is what we celebrate this weekend. Well, every day of my life, actually. Because the just shall live by faith. And we live in the faith of the Son of God. And we live in the light of the shed blood. We live in the light of the delivered gospel. We live in the light of the presence of God as anointing in us. We live in the light of all those things, all the treasures of our redemption. We don't just do it at Easter. We do it every day. He's our life. He's our foundation. He's our reconciliation. He's our hope. Because this Christ that was crucified is coming again. I want to read to you in Hebrews 10, verse 21. I'm going to quickly read a couple of passages out of the Passion Translation, then I'm going to close. Hebrews 10, verse 21. We'll take a deep breath. Because there's some key understandings. I love Hebrews. Hebrews is so rich. I just love Hebrews. Trouble is, you see, it's like Ephesians. Where do you start? Where do you finish? One of the problems I have with trying to prepare short messages is that once I get into the Word, it's so rich, it's so powerful. I think it's not what can I find to preach, it's what do I leave out? How do I try and condense this to be acceptable to the masses? It's I'll just going to read this, okay? Hebrews 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9:20 says, every human being is appointed to die once. Running lots of marathons and lots of health pills still won't prevent that. But when we die, and he's talking about the believers, when we die, we will be face to face with Christ. The one who experienced death once for all to bear the sins of many. And now to those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, because that's dealt with, but to bring us the fullness of salvation, or other track, the fullness of redemption. Wow. Then it goes into talking about the old system. The old system of living under the law presented us only with a faint shadow, a crude outline of the reality of the wonderful blessings to come. And I've been talking about those shadows and those outlines. I love it when I see Janet coming from around the side of them and I see her shadow. But I don't kiss her shadow. I kiss the reality. All these things we've been talking about are shadows of the one that would come, but we don't kiss the shadows, we kiss the reality. Christ is the reality. Even with its steady stream of sacrifices offered year after year, there still was nothing that could make our hearts perfect before God. It was all external. For if animal sacrifices could once and for all eliminate sin, they would have ceased to be offered and the worshippers would have clean consciences. Instead, once was not enough. So by the repetitive sacrifices, year after year, the worshippers were continually reminded of their sins, with their hearts still impure. For what power does the blood of bulls and goats have to remove sins' guilt? So when Jesus the Messiah came into the world and said, "Since your ultimate desire was not another animal sacrifice, you have clothed me with a body that I might offer myself instead." Multiple burnt offerings and sin offerings cannot satisfy your justice. He's speaking to the Lord, to the Father. So I said, "God, I will be the one to go and do your will, to fulfill what was written of me in your word." Verse 8, very small eights in here. First, he said, multiple burnt offerings and sin offerings cannot satisfy your justice, even though the law required them to be ordered. Why? Because they were a shadow. They were pointing to the reality of Christ, the Lamb of God, who would come. But they were very important shadows, because shadows tell you the kind of form of the reality that's coming. Shadows are very important if you're wanting to try and detect people. And when he said, and then he said, "God, I will be the one to go and do your will." So by being the sacrifice that removes sin, he abolishes animal sacrifices and replaces the entire system with the new covenant. By God's will, we have been, now listen to this. By God's will, we have been purified and made holy once and for all. If the person next to you is in Christ, they have been purified and they are holy to the Lord. Been made holy once and for all through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus the Messiah. Yet every day, and he's talking about when this happened, because they were still offering sacrifices and that system gradually faded out. Now we have Judaism and there's no sacrifices within that system. They've got a sort of bunch of reasoning for it. But in Paul's day, they were still doing it. Or the writer of Hebrews' day, they were still doing it. Yet every day, priests still serve ritually, offering the same sacrifices again and again. sacrifices that can never take away sin's guilt. But when this priest, he's talking about Jesus, because the whole thing's about the high priesthood of Jesus and so on, in the book of Hebrews. But when this priest had offered the one supreme sacrifice for sin for all time, he sat down on the throne at the right hand of God, waiting till all the whispering enemies are subdued and turn into his footstool. And by this one perfect sacrifice, he made us perfectly holy and complete for all time. The Holy Spirit confirms this to us in the scriptures and so on and so forth. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that stunning? I'm not trying to be holy. I am holy because I've been washed by his blood and I've been set aside for his purposes. Now what I do is I try and cooperate with the Word of God, so the Word of God has the transforming effect in me, so my beliefs and understandings and attitudes and practices begin to be more and more and more aligned with the nature of the Son of God. But I'm already holy. If you're in Christ, you're already holy. You're already set aside. You've already been made complete in him. You don't have need for any other thing that needs to come into you. I'm not talking about the Word of God and the Spirit of God. He's our daily need. I'm talking about some other belief, some other system, some other thing. You are holy. A so-called Christianity without the blood is not Christianity. A so-called Christianity without the cross is not Christianity. It's some watered-down thing. I love looking into the face of a person and I can see the demonic manifestation, and I know I'm not speaking to that person, but the thing that's tormented them. And I look into the eyes and I say, remember the blood of Jesus. Remember the power of that sacrifice that dealt with your power and your authority to hold this person captive. This person belongs to Christ, not you. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood once and for all, I command you, you foul demon, to get out of this person. I want to tell you, when you understand the power of a sacrifice, and we've only touched on it today, but when you understand the power of his blood, you can look at those things in the eyes and not be intimidated and know that Jesus died for their freedom, not for their captivity to darkness. The same attitude towards sickness and disease. The power of his blood. Oh, so many more passages. So many more passages. Let's all stand. We're going to come to the table of the Lord now. There's a table near you somewhere, I think. Is that right, Ruth? A table near you. Come to a table near you. I trust that today, if maybe you haven't understood too much about the table of the Lord, the body of Jesus, the blood of his covenant, I'd love to have had hours to develop all this more, but when Jesus held up that cup at that last Passover feast he would have with his disciples, that third cup, he talked about the fact that this blood, this cup, presented to them, not a little thing, cup, is the new covenant in my blood. Drink of it, all of you. This bread is my body broken for you, or torn for you would be a better translation. Eat ye all of it, King James. Eat of it. Goes right back, they totally understood, goes right back to that first Passover with that first lamb, with that first application of blood, which was covenantal and provisional. God passed over. Janet found this just the other day. But he also went in to be in the house among his people and protect them. He went over and he went in. Went over as the judge, but he went in as the nurturer of his covenanted people. And so, Father, today as we come to your table that resembles your Son, we take of the bread and we take of the cup, Lord, with a fresh appreciation of the power of your sacrifice. So just move to a table near you that you can see. Grant, you've got some instructions?
Just the tables are, there's one there, one down the back, one over that corner, one over that corner there, and the one at the front here.
Something like that. So just move to one. I assume we've got enough for everybody, but it, just in case, just look around you, and if you need to share with your wife or your husband or your child, for that matter, then that might actually spread the, just in case. And just in case we run out. So around your tables, I think there's going to be is there a connect group leader with each of the tables? Connect group leaders, if you would just pray in your area for your people, just concerning the body and the blood. If you're not comfortable taking the table of the Lord, that's okay. There's no judgment. It's in that sense from us. It's just what you're ready for. So Father, today, Stan, if you feel free to, do we need a microphone? You want to pray over this group? Connect group down there. Just pray over your group. Just returning the table.
Can you address online with communion?
And people who are online, if you've got communion in your own home to have with us, just love you to join in. And you're with us in spirit. We just want to welcome you and say thank you for joining in with us today. We thank you for every table. I think there's a wee bit of confusion around what's happening, so I'm just going to pray anyway, and if any of your leaders want to pray for people, just go for it, but I'm going to pray anyway. Jesus, I thank you for your blood, for your body that was torn for us as the Lamb. We thank you, Lord, that we are one with you now. We've been brought near by the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, we thank you for the cup of the new covenant in your blood. We thank you, Lord, as we drink this cup, we're saying yes to you, and we're betrothing ourselves to you, and you're betrothing yourself to us in a fresh way. So, Father, we thank you for the body you prepared for your Son. And we welcome into our lives the power of your cross, the power of your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Eat and drink, people. Just while you're continuing with the communion, if there's anybody here who has never received Christ into your life, maybe a lot of this has just been way over your head, and that's okay. Maybe some of it's really touched your heart. Maybe you were just ready anyway before you came. Maybe something in the worship has touched your heart. But I want to say this. Today is the day of salvation. When God moves on your heart like that, when you feel the drawing, when you feel the sense of something happening inside of you, know that it's time to open your heart to the Lord and welcome Him into your life. And let all that I've talked about, His blood sacrifice, apply to you. The forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of conscience, the giving of the gift of eternal life, the creation of a new creation in you, you becoming a son or a daughter of God. It's all because of what Jesus did. So if that's you, you want to receive Christ today. We don't have to beat around the bush. Could you put up your hand and just wave at me and say, that's me? Anybody here? I don't want to close this meeting without giving this opportunity here. You would like to receive Christ? Thank you so much. God bless you. God bless you. Great to see you there. Anybody else? It's time for you to open your heart and give your life to the Lord. Maybe you identify with that impression or vision or what that Hayden had about just needing to open the door and the light coming in. If that's you, anybody else? I can't see everybody, so I don't know. Anna Louise, isn't it? Would you like to come up? We'd love to pray with you. Yeah, come on up. Great to see you again. Yeah. I know it's a bit scary, but we've all been freaked. What's your name?
Olivia.
Olivia. God bless you, Olivia. Yeah, good to see you. Yes, you want to open your heart to the Lord and receive Him. That's wonderful. That's really good. Very good. Could you stretch out your hands to this beautiful young lady, Olivia, here today? Stretch out your hand. You guys know each other?
She came to you.
Oh, fantastic. Fantastic. Stretch out your hands. If there's anybody else, you can join us now. No problem. This is a very profound day for Olivia today. How about we all pray this together? Okay, could we do that? Olivia, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then if you pray after me, I'll just say a statement. You pray after me, and if you can kind of mean it in your heart, the best you can, and we're going to talk to the Lord, and He's going to come into your life, going to forgive you, going to make you His daughter, and it's going to start a whole new life. And some things will be very different. Some things you won't know are different for a bit. It's okay. But it's a life of hope. It's a life with an eternal future. And God wants to really show you who you really are and the person He really loves. Okay? Could I just hold your hand a wee bit? Yeah. Pray after me, Olivia. Father, today I stand before You. And I believe that Jesus is Your Son. That You sent Him into this world to make the way for me to come to You and be Your daughter and for You to be my Father. A pure, holy, wonderful Father. So today, Lord, I ask You to forgive me of all of my sin. And help me turn away from the things that bring death to me or would destroy my life and dishonor You. Jesus, come into my life. Fill me with Your presence. I give You my life. Thank You for making me Your child. And for putting me into Your family. Fill me with Your Spirit. Show me Your Word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. That's a very profound thing you've done today. Could I pray for you? You lay hands on me. Lay hands on me. Father, for Olivia right now, I just thank You for Your power and Your grace. I want to thank You, Lord, that You know her so well. And You love her so profoundly, so perfectly. Lord, I pray that from this day onwards, she would begin to understand Your love for her more and more and more. And she would see how amazing You are and how You've made her to be an amazing young lady who You love dearly. So, Father, today, fill her with Your presence. Fill her with Your Spirit. Fill her with Your peace in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. And if you prayed that online with me, God bless you so much. Be in touch with us. I think there's contact details come up on the screen. That's it for me. And thank you so much for being with us.